I think you have been an incredible dad. You've been my hero. There hasn't been anything I've ever brought to you that I wanted to do that you've never said I can't do. You've just said do it. And I'll say, but Dad, I can't. I either don't have the money or I don't have the equipment. And he'd say, do it.
I remember the one time you came in and I said, well, what do you want to do? And you said you wanted to sing. And I said, well, then sing. On that brief discussion, that's what you did. I was so proud of you.
All right, this is going to be a fun interview because my own dad is in my studio. Hey, Dad, how are you?
Well, I was doing fairly well until I sat down.
No, this is good. You're just talking to your daughter. Forget the fact that a microphone's in front of you. And also be careful. Only tell the good stories, all right?
Well, that's what my concern was. I was afraid you might bring up too many things in the past.
So, did you always want to be a dad?
Yes, I did. I had a good experience in our family. I love my dad and respected him. Something I look forward to, having my own home and family, and started with a wife, a good wife, and then some excellent children.
Wow. Wait till I tell John what you just said about us. That's good.
Well, you don't have to share everything.
Oh, okay. So let's go back to my grandfather, your dad. He was a coal miner and a good man.
Are you talking about my dad?
Yes.
He was a lead miner.
Oh, well, what's the difference?
Well, quite a bit. Coal is far more dangerous, even though lead mining is very dangerous too, but it's hazardous because of the dust that is created, which can be explosive.
Which Grandpa died of emphysema, correct?
Yes. During his lead mining days, he told me right from the start that I would never work in the mines because it was so dangerous. He had, in 30 years or more that he worked in the lead mines, he carried out 11 of his own friends and relatives from very, very close to him.
Amazing. So every day, Grandpa would go deep into the earth, right?
Yes. They would mine 500-600 feet under. And he said the only nice thing about it was the same temperature all year long. So that he liked.
Yeah, it's amazing the love that Grandpa showed to do that day after day. Mm-hmm. Just because of his commitment to his family.
One thing he did one time, which goes along with that, he got the family, the four of us. I have one sister, Dorothy, and my mom. And he says, you know, he says, I don't tell you I love you very often. He said, I doubt if I ever have. But he says, the reason I go down into the mines every day is because I love you, and that's the only way I can provide for you.
Now, Grandpa taught you how to fish and hunt and build houses and have common sense.
And gave me a warped sense of humor.
Yeah, unfortunately, I think you passed that on to me.
I'm sure I did. But in difficult times, I was born during the Depression. And most of the people that lived in that hill country were the land was not rich in content, but we had livestock farming and did that. You had to just fend for yourself. But the thing that most of the people had was a sense of humor. They're always playing tricks on each other. They had no entertainment, no radio, no TV. You hunted, you fished.
What about the bucket of water, though? That's the one.
That was, we always had a, we were always doing something. But on this one occasion, we were having a water fight. We just drilled a new well, and it was a deep well, and the water was just like ice water because we would pump out the water into our containers, and I had a large grease gun, which I converted into a water gun, and she had a bucket. So we were making a lot of noise, and Dad always would read the paper, and he came out. It took the quietness down. Well, my sister thought that I had sneaked through the house, thought I was trying to surprise her. Well, she just threw the bucket of water all over,
cold water.
All over, all over my dad thinking it was me. And for the first time, he was totally speechless. And both of us were just terrified. We thought the end had come. But he didn't do anything. He just turned around, went back in the house.
He was probably so shocked.
And we stayed out until we thought he cooled off.
Oh, tell about that hunting trip at night when you all would go up into the woods of the farm.
Like I say, it was the only sports we had, and the entertainment, really. We had our hunting dogs. But on this one occasion, I suppose you're referring to, is that we'd hunt at night. But on this one occasion, we hadn't even got into the woods. We had our farm backed up on the National Forest, which gave us access to thousands of acres of timber. And I spent most of my time in the woods. Dorothy, my sister, didn't have the same feelings I had toward the outdoors. And so I spent most of my time with my dog and myself and with Dad.
So you were out in the woods at night.
Well, we hadn't got even into the woods. We were just going down a long slope toward the woods, and we had to cross a creek and then into the forest. The state flag was a bear, so obviously at one time there was bears in that area. But on this occasion, there was what we called a panther. And they're territorial, and this one let out a scream like a lady screaming. It was so terrifying that even the dogs came up and snuggled up against us, their hairs bristling and their ears pointed forward and sniffing the air. And my dad looked at me and he says, have you had enough for tonight? I said, yes. We immediately turned around and went back into the house.
That hunting trip was over.
Yeah.
Panthers and mountain lions in the hills of Missouri?
Yeah, we call them panthers. Oh, yeah.
Goodness. Oh, tell about the night that Grandpa sent you back to the house by yourself.
Oh, we were out hunting and the dogs had treed. We didn't know what. We didn't think it was a lion or anything like that because we only saw one time. And there was a neighbor saw it cross into our field. But
one would be enough, by the way.
But we were probably close to a mile from the house. Like, I knew the woods like the back of my hand. And Dad told me, he says, son, go back and get the gun. I knew he meant little crack shot 22 that we had. And we could see whatever it was, eyes way up in the top of the tree. And so Dad said, son, go to the house and get it. So I did. I never was so scared in all my life. Came out of the woods, across the field. There was a creek I had to cross at night. I crossed that and then went into our farm and to our house, got the gun, turned around and went back. What we used for lights was the miners had carbide lights. They were actually open flame, but they really threw out a light. This is, like I say, back in the early 40s. And so I went to, again, backtracked where I came from, totally scared. I mean, I felt better when I had the 22. It was only had single shot, but I always carried an extra shell in my hand, so I could have got two shots. So, but, you know, hitting something at night, it was a joke. But anyway, I felt safe. But when I got up to my dad, he looks at me and he says, well, son, he says, well, I'm really proud of you. He says, I didn't think you'd do it. He says, I was just joking.
Amazing.
But he told me to do it, and I did it. But it changed me. I hunted with my dogs a lot of times at night by myself. And now, at my age, I'd be afraid to do that. I'd be totally afraid. But
well, your poor dad, you left him in the woods with that thing up there in the tree. What was it, by the way? Do you know?
It was a raccoon. We saw him and left him be. Because we just hunted for the skill and the... And it was interesting to listen to the dogs. I know that sounds strange. It gets in your blood, and the dogs, they're always sitting there waiting, and they would keep barking for you to come out and go with them.
Well, that used to be a day when people got their food by what they hunted and what they grew. So you all had livestock. You helped Grandpa build the house.
Yes.
You didn't have electricity for a while, did you?
No, it was high school before we had electricity.
Can't imagine.
And plumbing.
And a Sears catalog, right?
We were very, very, very primitive, yes. Sears and Montgomery Ward.
And you had a tractor out in the field, and you stayed busy.
We eventually had a tractor. We started off with a team.
Team of what?
Horses.
Really?
Yeah. Doc and Doll. I grew up with a wagon. I mean, we had a wagon. We had no car.
You used to walk to town, didn't you?
Yes. We had no church. I was taught the Bible at home. I was probably 7 or 8 before I ever entered a church building. And we had to walk 2.5-3 miles to the church.
Amazing. And now if there's a little bit of rain, people feel like they can't go to church. They can't get in their cars, right?
They would give you attendance awards, and they would give you medals and all kinds of stuff. And I had, I think, 6 years perfect attendance.
Dad, that's amazing.
It was, but it was the only outsider's contact that we had, really. We didn't get, then World War II started when I was probably 9, somewhere in that range.
The world changed.
The world changed. It was the first time we got a radio.
Who would you listen to on the radio?
Well, we only had a few choices. They were mostly out of St. Louis area.
Wasn't there a scary show that you all used to listen to?
Oh, yeah. Inner Sanctum.
Ooh.
Yeah, it would start with creaking doors.
That'll help in the night season.
Yeah. We'd always turn the lights out, and our city cousins would come down from St. Louis and spend a couple of weeks with us. And we just scare the living wits out.
There's two stories I want to ask you about before we move on from your childhood. Grandpa gave you an extremely responsible task to do one day.
Yeah, I think I know what you're referring to. I was, I think, 12 years old, maybe 11 or 12. The farm that we lived on really was the farm my mother had grown up on. I was born in St. Louis. My sister was born in St. Louis, and then we lived there, and he didn't think that was a place to raise kids, so we headed down to the hill country. I'm sure he was homesick. And he bought the farm. The last payment was $500. I remember the figure, and that was hard to come by, but Dad managed to do it, and so he told me, he says, son, he always called me son, he said, I have a job for you to do. He said, I want you to go walk to town. Once you go to the bank, ask for Mr. Green, he's the president, give him this envelope, and then wait for a receipt. So I was terrified. I thought, oh my goodness, somebody gonna rob me, you know, I'll never get, I'm gonna lose it.
Plus, how far did you have to walk?
Right, 3 miles. And it was dirt roads. So, but, you know, I'd been down those roads many times. I walked all the way to Fredericktown. Then I went to the bank, afraid to open the door. But I did, and I walked up to the counter, and they asked me, well, what could they do for me? I said, I'm here to see Mr. Green. Again, I was just totally terrified. And so Mr. Green came out, and he looks down at me, and he reaches his hand out, and he knew me. You know, he says, you're Earl's son. I said, yes, sir. He said, what can I do to help you? And I said, I'm here to give you this envelope. So I gave it to him. He told me, let's come over and sit down. So I sat across the desk from him. The bottom line was that the Dad was teaching me, I guess, responsibility, but Mr. Green, we completed a transaction. He again shook my hand and told me how good it was to see me. And so then I went home, and I was afraid I was going to lose the receipt.
And again, you did it. You did what your dad asked you to do.
Yeah. He was a simple person, but he was not a, per se, religious person. But he was brought up in the Methodist teaching. He had a lot of good biblical standards, and one of them was honesty. If we ever wanted to get in trouble, my sister and myself, he said, if we ever even borderline on a non-truth. So he honesty, he said, a man is only as good as his word. I think that's something you probably heard me teach.
Yes.
Teach our family. And not only that, but if you start a job, complete it to the best of your ability.
You met a wonderful woman by the name of Janet Rose Shea.
Mm-hmm.
You decided to change her last name.
That's right. Best thing that ever happened. What happened? We went to a youth camp. I just graduated from high school and she was a junior. The only problem was we lived 300 miles apart. And we met in out of state, another state.
And this is before you joined the Navy, correct?
This is before I joined the Navy. One of my high school buddies and also a member of the same church met this girl that he thought I should meet. Turned out to be Janet. We met. We were so impressed, I went home and joined the Navy, and she went home and went to school.
You graduated at 17 on your 17th birthday.
Mm-hmm.
And then what happened?
Well, the Korean War started. I was 17. I knew I'd be drafted when I turned 18. I had uncles that were in the Army, the Air Force, the Navy. Two in the Navy, I guess, influenced me more than anyone. So that's where I chose to just go ahead and volunteer. So I think I was 17 and just a few months.
Did your dad have to sign papers?
Yes. When I made that decision, he wanted to send me to college because in those times, 17-year-old could not get a job. I mean, but I had a job on the farm, you know, I mean, but to expand beyond that, it's almost impossible. So I thought, well, in my own mind, I'd learn a trade. It wouldn't be a financial burden on Dad. So I would just go ahead and enlist. So I told him that. I said, Dad, I said, would you sign for me? His comment was, son, go to bed. You'll feel better in the morning. So next morning, I was still determined, and it was the best thing ever happened.
I bet Grandpa had a sleepless night that night.
He probably did, because we were really close. I remember when I got on the bus to go to St. Louis to into service, he actually went to the bus and he came back and climbed up in the bus and we had our final handshake. He said he wished he could go with me.
And you went to school at the University of Missouri at Rolla,
mm-hmm.
which is now called what? It's pretty impressive now.
Well, it's science and technology.
Yeah.
Still part of the University of Missouri.
But Rolla is really a very defining moment because some of your best days started at Rolla. What happened?
Well, it is a tough school. But you're right. I did preach or taught three times a week. We lived on the GI Bill, and that was our tithe. I mean, we had no money, so our showing up and gas in the vehicle, but the people would fill our car with food.
But Dad, I'm sort of leading you along. Some gift was given to you in Rolla, Missouri.
Oh, well, no, that's when you were born.
I was born, Rolla, Missouri.
Yeah.
So great. So great. And I know it wasn't according to plan necessarily that maybe you and Mom thought maybe you should finish school first, but really, it was perfect timing.
It was. The whole thing was ordained.
And I used to sit on your shoulders while you were trying to study, goodness. And I would say what to you?
I had two problems. You on my shoulder and my neighbor. My neighbor was the smartest guy I'd ever met. It was a physics course I was really battling. And here you are on my shoulders saying, Daddy, don't study. And I'd usually study until 2 o'clock in the morning. But you weren't up all that time, but... My heart was to go out and do what you wanted to do and play with. So we worked out a deal. You'd sit on my shoulders and pound on my head while I'm trying to study. And my neighbor, especially if before dark, he was out there playing with his kids because he had a photographic mind.
Oh, yeah, that doesn't count. That's not smart. Goodness. That's just a gift.
That's
a
gift. But, yeah. I mean, here I am. You making me feel stupid.
But think about me pounding on your head. It probably helped just help you with some of those brain cells, pass those tests.
Well, I don't know. We made it through school.
Made it through school. And then from school, you had your first job in Springfield, Illinois.
Mm-hmm. my whole career, 40 some year engineering, was always in research and development.
It was during those years that my world was really turned upside down. Yeah. Because I was the first child, first granddaughter, and then you had to go and have my brother.
Yeah, well, those things happen. And he was born in Springfield, you're right.
Now, I was that kind of child that you never knew what I was going to do, right? Someone offered me money to be good in church.
Yeah, that was my sister's wedding. I think you were 2 years old, maybe two and a half. And that's when your career started also.
A singing career?
Yeah, your singing career. But first of all, I had to pay you money. My dad did, to walk down the aisle. Yeah, as a flower girl.
I was banking.
And as soon as you got down there, you was wanting your money and letting everybody know, where'd my money? And then the church the next day during communion, when everybody was quiet and you got up on the pew, turn around and face the audience and start singing, "Hang Down Your Head, Tom Dooley."
Yes. Not quite the song for communion.
It sort of broke up the whole church.
Then I remember later on in Springfield, Illinois, hearing about someone paying for me to be good, Joe or somebody. And right after church, I went and got my money there too. So, yeah pretty much that's how I funded my way through life. People pay me to be good. We had a great family time, camping trips, and you and Mom always tried to make it fun. You worked hard, but we also did a lot with the church activities, and you led groups there and people in our home all the time. We learned about hospitality, work ethic. You did the same thing with John. You taught him work skills, and he has a great work ethic. And then later in our lives, another child came to us, which was quite unusual.
Yeah, Candace.
You adopted another girl. So I'm really the firstborn, but then I ended up being the middle child.
Yeah.
Because Candy was older than I was.
The interesting thing of that dynamic was that, you remember, the five of us went to Israel together.
Yes.
And it was through you, really, that we were introduced to Candace. But to make the listener understand, Candy's folks were both killed by a drunk driver early in the morning. I mean, like going to work time. It was...
Early in her life.
I think she's 7 years old.
And she was raised by her grandparents, but wanted a little bit more of an extension of family later in her teens. Mm-hmm. I remember the day we were at the courthouse and the judge actually having tears in his eyes when Candy was adopted.
Yeah. I remember him telling him that he loved moments like that because... But to start with, it was more of an adult adoption because she'd been part of the family, and you and John was part of that equation to make the decision. You remember that?
Yeah. March 6th is when she was adopted. I remember that day. That was an interesting dynamic to have a big enough heart to love other children. You know, Dad, you later went on to just go over your career a little bit, and you tell about this more in some of your books. One of your books is memoirs. One is Blessed. It's a God thing. Great book. And then you've got a book on LEAD. It's all about leadership. And then your newest book, Facts, which is getting great reviews everywhere. It's a culmination of your life, things you've learned. But you've always been one that's imparted into leadership. You've always deposited leadership skills into other young men. I admire that in you. The other thing I admire is I can remember... At night, when I would see a light on, like I would get up in the middle of the night and I would see a light on somewhere in the house. And I would go down the hallway and just peep around the corner to see what was going on. And there you would be sitting at the table, sitting in a chair, reading the scriptures. It has always been a part of your life. And it was easy to believe that it was real and it was authentic because I saw you and Mom live it out. And then I hear stories, you know, I was around 9 years old when I was diagnosed with a childhood disease. What happens to a parent when that takes place?
Well, that was the probably hardest experience for us to go through. because there's nothing you can really do to help your child. You walk into those situations without knowledge, or obviously it's difficult for me to explain, but all your emotions comes at you. You know, for someone you love, experience something which the doctor's not even sure of. In those days, a lot of the decisions we made were wrong, and the doctor's decisions were wrong. But it's real interesting how we even found out that you were having problems. My dad picked it up real quick. He saw you, and he says, Gail, she's losing weight. Is she okay? Well, just a question made us wonder. And then there was a lady at church. We used to pick her up and take her to the church, and she asked the question, has Gail been sick? So then is when we got serious, and your mother took you to the doctor and got the diagnosis.
I would imagine not only the challenge, the sadness of a disease that at that time was told was incurable, then the challenge of where to put my brother while I was in the hospital, how to take care of the healthy child and the sick child, and the expense. I can't imagine what that was like, the tug of your heart, and then life goes on.
Yeah, and then also the element of faith. So it's a faith walk plus a practical walk.
Mm-hmm. It was a dynamic in our home, and yet we never tried to let it ruin living. Well, Dad, first of all, I want to say to you, I think you have been an incredible dad. You've been my hero. There hasn't been anything I've ever brought to you that I wanted to do that you've never said I can't do. You've just said, do it. In fact, there's some things I've had a dream to do, and you've said, do it. And I'll say, but Dad, I can't. I either don't have the money or I don't have the equipment. And he'd say, do it.
I remember the one time you came in and I said, what do you want to do? And you said you wanted to sing. And I said, well, then sing. And, you know, on that brief discussion, that's what you did. I was so proud of you.
But I didn't think I could.
All of a sudden, a van was given to you. And it was a red van.
Yeah.
And you had a big sign on the wheel. Well, King's Kid.
Yeah. Equipment came. But when I had the dream of what I wanted to do, I said, I can't do it. And you said, yes, you can do it. And I'd say, no, I couldn't. And I would get so upset with you, like, what can't you see? I can't do this, because I was looking for everything to line up where you were trying to get me to look at the vision, run after your dream.
That's right.
The other thing I remember, too, is that you always said, hey, when you walk in a room, look around. Somebody's going to lead. It might as well be you.
Well, you really took that to heart.
Well, I'm telling you, I think you groomed me. For now, there's two kinds of people, I think. Either the kind of people that just hang around like wallpaper, or the kind of people that come in and change an atmosphere and lead. So thank you for that, for teaching me that.
Well, I learned that from my dad. And that was his, that's why he was on the board of education. He knew people are probably smarter than he was, but they held back. And so he got involved, and he made things happen. Again, going back to your singing career, you gave up a full college scholarship to do what you were led to do. And look how God has used it.
I know, to live the dream. You know, so many people get bogged down thinking they have to do what everybody else does. And the truth of the matter is, your dream has specific specs to it. Just follow the dream. Live the dream. And keep
sometimes
developing.
You don't know really what that dream is that you've asked for.
It's true.
In my case, I didn't think I'd ever get a degree in engineering. I didn't even plan on it. When I was in high school, I did well in grades, but they were not a background for engineering. But my key verse is, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. And I can testify in my own life that that's exactly what happened. And step by step, even my time in military was in preparation for the next step. And for the next step, I never asked for a job. I ended up working on the space program. And it was a dream job for 13 years. I never asked for that job.
Now, you helped train astronauts. You were responsible for many of the electrical systems of shuttles that went up. I mean, who gets to do that?
Well, yeah, I wouldn't say I was responsible for it, but I had inputs into it. And the fact that we monitored in real time and wrote specs and did designs and trained astronauts. But people dream, they ask me, how'd you do that? I say, it's a God thing. But then after that, I got another call. My testimony is that for 40-some years, I tried to be faithful to God in going wherever he wanted me to and working with small churches in difficult situations. And as you said, we had kids in our house all the time. But out of that came three singing groups you were all a vital part of. They did tremendous things. And yet, we didn't think of any of those. It just happened. And then from there, I got a call to complete my career engineering-wise in another Fortune 500 company doing research and development. But still, he strategically put us in places where we could change the community in citywide outreaches.
You know, Dad, I know that raising a family can be challenging.
Very challenging.
Mm-hmm. And what would you say to dads out there?
First of all, set the example. Now, I know I was not a perfect dad by any stretch of the imagination. What you teach, you have to live. If you want your children to go to church, you go to church. You don't drop them off. You're there with them. You're taking an active role, reaching out to people and being honest, and also setting guidelines. Today, we're as a result of no discipline, no standards. What it boils down to is just living biblical principles best you can.
What if you don't know those?
Well, it's up to you to know them. You know, that's, again, it's like in the military. You don't, or even, especially before God, he will not buy the argument, I didn't know. Because you could have known in most cases. I mean, there's handicap situations where accidents or some things of that nature out of control. But the bottom line is that the person should set those goals and standards early in your married life. It's not just the husband, but the wife has to be compatible in their belief system.
Dad, would you be willing to pray for dads listening today,
mm-hmm,
that need the encouragement that you've given in your story?
Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the privilege of being a dad, a physical dad and a spiritual dad. And I know that there's so many that have found themselves in the same situation, that not only are our own children dependent upon the decisions that we make and the lifestyle that we live and the guidance that we give them, but at the same time, that you'd give them a new desire to be the men that they should be, and to give that love and that compassion, that guidance, an example of faith. Because, Father, we're living in a situation in the world, a time in the world where there's so much going on. And for those of us who believe, we know that there's going to be an end to all of this. And so we pray that you would help each dad, that we would live such lives and be a source of strength to lead our little flock, our family, to you, and also those around us that do not have the privilege of living in a family situation. Their homes have been broken. Sometimes kids don't even know who their real dad is, and that's such a sad situation. But you know, and you want to be the father of us all. And the seed that we plant within our children physically is nothing compared to what John said in 1 John when he talked about your seed being in each one of us, a spiritual seed, a spiritual blessing. So give all of our dads the knowledge that they have not lived in vain, but that you would help them to be the person that you've intended for them to be, and the man that their wives and their children deserve. Father, we give you all praise, honor, and glory, and we thank you for all that you do for us. My prayer in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Dad, I love you. I think you're one of the absolute best dads. that a daughter could ever have, and thank you for encouraging me to go live my dream.
Well, it's a two-edged sword. You've been a blessing to us, and your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren are a blessing as well.
And Dad, thanks so much for not telling all those bad stories that you sure could have, because we're about to turn the microphones off, so I don't want to tempt you any longer.
It's been a fun time to remember back.
Love you, Dad.
Love you, too.
This is Gail, and I want to tell you about a book that my dad has written. Chet Moyers has written the book, Lead, Character with Courage is Contagious. You're going to want this one for your library. You can find this resource and more at GailMcWilliams.com/tools.